The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, the verses 44 through 49. It's on page 1124 in your Bibles. It deals with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was now about the sixth hour, that's 12 noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are standing on holy ground. As we read about the terrible, awful suffering of our Lord Jesus, the hellish agony that He endured. O Lord in heaven, what language can we borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy pity without end? O make us Thine forever, and should we fainting be, Lord, may we never, never outlive our love for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is something that defies our ability to fully comprehend. As the song puts it, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." I want to look with you at those 3 hours of darkness. Jesus was on the cross actually 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And those 6 hours are divided into two parts, from 9 till 12. It was like man had done the worst he could do. He was nailed to the cross. He was condemned to die. He was spat upon. He was hit. He was hanging there with his hands nailed to the cross and his feet nailed there too. With his head, on his head was the crown of thorns. Horrible, horrible pain. But during those first 3 hours, from 9 till 12, Jesus was concerned about others, not about himself. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then when one of the robbers that was crucified next to him, after he heard his fellow thief rail on Jesus, he said, "What are you doing? We're here because we deserve it, but he has done nothing wrong." And then turning to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, Jesus, remember me Will you come into your kingdom? And Jesus turned to him and said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then Jesus saw his mother, Mary, standing there watching her son suffer. And next to her was his beloved disciple, John. And Jesus says to her, woman, behold your son. And then to John, he says, behold your mother. And we read that from then on, John took her to his home. And then something happened. 12 noon struck. And there is definitely a change at 12 noon. There was a natural phenomenon that took place that is unexplained. It cannot be explained by any scientific reason. But all of a sudden at 12 noon, it became pitch black. And as Luke says, the sun failed to shine. The sun's light failed. Something happened. While in the first 3 hours, Jesus was concerned about others, and the emphasis was on what the others were doing to him, at 12 noon, something dramatically changed. At 12 noon, when it became absolutely pitch black, there was silence. There was silence. No more jeering of the crowd. Jesus was silent. It was quiet on Mount Calvary, and it was pitch black. And that for 3 hours. I want to look at two things with you. First of all, the darkness on Calvary. And secondly, the light on Calvary. Because when that darkness ended, Luke says almost in the same breath, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That's the light. So first the darkness and then the light. What's the meaning of darkness? The meaning of darkness you find in a way throughout the whole Bible. Darkness is a picture of evil. You think of this text in Isaiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Darkness is unbelief. Darkness is sin. Darkness is a picture of evil. As Jesus was being led by the ruffians to the court trial, he said, this is your hour and the hour of darkness. Darkness had descended upon Jesus himself earlier than the darkness came over the whole land. Jesus just felt it. In John chapter 1, you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was light, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to put it out. But that has been the purpose of darkness from the very time of the fall of man on. Darkness has always tried to extinguish the light. And that is exactly what is happening here on Mount Calvary. The darkness of evil is trying to put out the light, but it's not able to. The darkness cannot put it out. But the darkness is also the work of God. Jesus is suffering the wrath of God against sin. This darkness is a picture of what Jesus is enduring. It is far beyond our ability to comprehend. Jesus spoke more in his earthly ministry. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He spoke about heaven, no doubt about it. But he spoke more about hell. Because he warned people not to have unbelief, but to believe, but to accept him as their Savior. He called them to believe in Jesus Christ. He called them to turn from darkness to light, from the service of evil to the service of God. Jesus talked more about hell than about heaven. And what he said about hell is that it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And you remember that parable that he told of the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man died and opened his eyes in hell. And he saw Abraham across a great gulf, and he says to Abraham, send Lazarus back down so he can just put some cool water on my tongue. I'm dying in these flames. That's a picture of hell. Jesus spoke about hell. But here on the cross, he who spoke about hell is experiencing it. He's experiencing exactly what hell is. And he cried out at the end of these three dark hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what hell is, being forsaken of God. And when did he experience that? He experienced it on the cross, where he suffered for us. As Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That is what hell is. He is enduring it. He is receiving the punishment that was supposed to be given to us. And for all those who love Jesus and believe in him and have confessed their sins and accepted him as their Savior, they will never have to endure it. But oh, the horror of those who have rejected the Lord, of those who have turned their back upon him, who in unbelief say, no, 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 I want no part of this. Don't bother me with that. That's a terrible thing. And if they do not repent, they will have to endure the terror of hell themselves. I cannot imagine a more terrible future than for those who have rejected the Lord to endure the punishment of hell. We get a little glimpse of what hell is by looking at what Jesus endured there during those hours of darkness. When Jesus said, it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, he's enduring that. The only thing is, the evil and the terror that Jesus is enduring does not come from inside, but it comes from outside. Because inside, Jesus is the pure, sinless Son of God. He is the one of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that was true on Calvary's cross as well. God was well pleased with His Son. But something is happening here. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our account, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's the great exchange that took place on Calvary. Actually, it took place before then. As Revelation chapter 13 says, He was crucified from before the foundation of the earth. It was in God's plan and decree that Jesus bear the weight of our sin Himself. And He bore it on Calvary's tree. No wonder that hymn writer says, and it's so beautiful and such a beautiful testimony for us, "What language can we borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy pity without end? Oh, make me Thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never, never outlive my love for Thee." He endured hell itself during those three terrible hours of darkness. And God was doing this. God was doing this. You recall how Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, "He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also freely with Him give us all things?" The reference there is to an Old Testament story of Abraham, who was commanded to go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son. And so Abraham says to Isaac, "We're going up to 3 days from here, we're going up to a mountain to pray." And so Isaac goes with his father. And they go with a couple of servants. And they come, and Abraham sees the mountain, and he says to the servants, "You wait here while we and the lad go up to pray, and we'll be back. We'll be back." And so as they're going up this mountain, Isaac carries the wood. Abraham has a knife, and he's carrying fire. And Isaac says to his father, "Father, where's the lamb? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "My son, God will supply that lamb." And so they get to the top of the mountain, and Abraham gets that altar ready, puts the wood on the altar, and then takes his son and lays him upon the altar and is ready to kill his son as a sacrifice, and God stops him. God spared Isaac. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, and that ram was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And now Paul says God spared not His own Son. He went up another mountain. It was the Mount of Calvary. And there is Jesus, the pure, sinless, holy Son of God. And God spares not His Son, but delivers Him up for us all. There was no one to stop it. And Jesus was willing. He was willing. John 10, that great chapter on the Good Shepherd, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up of myself. I have power to give it and to take it. I have received this command from my Father." And then Hebrews 12 picks up that thought and says, "With joy he endured the cross, despising its shame, and was resurrected and placed at the right hand of God." Oh, Jesus is a willing sacrifice. He is the priest, the high priest, the perfect high priest who gave his life, and he is also the lamb of the sacrifice. It's all in him. Jesus has the answer. He is the answer. Oh, come to the Savior now, all who have wandered far. In true repentance, bow before him, bend the knee. He is calling you and calling me. Believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what happened in those 3 hours of darkness. In fact, it happened his entire crucifixion. It also happened during his entire life on earth. He came, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. But there was also light on Calvary. During those 3 hours of darkness, the temple was dark too in Jerusalem. And 3 o'clock in the afternoon of that day of Passover, it was the hour of the priest to do the sacrificing of the Passover lamb. And it was all dark. And at a distance from the temple on Mount Calvary, there was the cry of our Lord Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there down in the valley from the cross is the temple. And the priests were making ready their sacrifice at the hour of sacrifice. And all of a sudden at 3 in the afternoon, an invisible hand took that curtain and tore it in two. That curtain, which was 60 feet long, 30 feet high, 6 inches thick, was torn in two from top to bottom. No human hand tore that curtain. No human hand rent the veil. It was rent by God. God did it. And what was the result of that? The result of that is that the Holy of Holies was open for all to see. That Holy of Holies had been out of sight. The curtain, the veil, hid the Holy of Holies, because that's where the old tabernacle was, the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark were the Shekinah, were the cherubim facing each other. And that Ark of the Covenant, a beautiful gold-covered box, in it were the Ten Commandments that were written by God's finger on Mount Sinai. And that in that ark was also the manna, a pot of manna that had been saved from their wilderness journey. And also in that ark, that box, was the rod that of Aaron that budded to show who was the choice of the Lord to be the high priest. That was Aaron. The curtain was torn in two. There had been a sign on that curtain, as it were, no admittance. No one might come into that holy place, that holy of holies, except the high priest, and that once a year, and he only came with blood in his hands that had been sacrificed for his sin and the sin of the people, and he sprinkled the blood on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And now, when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom for anyone to enter. Anyone to enter. The book of Hebrews tells us what that curtain really was. That curtain was his flesh. The body of Jesus Christ was broken, was torn apart, and it was the way by which we can come into the presence of God. The way is now open through the finished work of Jesus Christ. As the book of Hebrews says in such a beautiful way in chapter 10, Hebrews 10 describes that Jesus, who was the great high priest, gave his life. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the door is open to the Holy of Holies. Now there's a message to give to the world, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." By means of his death upon the cross, that he went to the very depths of hell, God opened the door to his presence. That is what the Holy of Holies meant throughout the whole Old Testament. It was God's presence. That's why it was not to be entered into except by the high priest, and that only on the Day of Atonement, and that's only with blood in his hands to take care of his sin and the sin of his people. And so what the Lord did, he tore that veil apart. It was like, you know what the day is? When your mortgage is paid, and you can take that mortgage and take a match and burn the mortgage. It's paid. That is what the tearing of that veil meant. The price of sin is paid. The Lamb of God who came to take the sin of the world, it's all paid. And now there's free admittance. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thine own, to keep me near thy side. That's all possible now because Jesus died, because he tore that curtain away. God did. And now the invitation is to one and all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. That's the gospel. The gospel is seen in the tearing of the veil and the opening into the very presence of God. We can come to him only through Jesus Christ. And that's why when we pray, we always pray in Jesus' name. Because Jesus is the one that opens the door by his death and by his resurrection. And he says now to the church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. It's open. It's open to the Jews. It's open to the Gentiles. It's open unto everyone. And there's only one way to receive it, and that is by faith. By faith. To trust in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and receive that gift of eternal life. Oh, the priests in that temple on that day, they were shocked with a tearing of the veil. You know, we read in Acts 6, verse 7, and after the Holy Spirit was poured out and the gospel was preached by Peter, you read in Acts 6, verse 7, many priests heard the gospel and obeyed Christ, followed him. Many did. And I pray that many among the Jewish people will hear that great gospel today and say, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, and say with Thomas of old, my Lord and my God. Oh, may each one of us here today receive that glorious gift of salvation. For there is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved than that blessed name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Our Father in heaven, that thou shouldst think so much of us and be the God thou art is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. O Lord, bless this word unto our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.